You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements? If not, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Corinthians today, chapter 7, verses 22 through 30. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right. Well, we've had a good week. We took a trip down to Texas. Great state of Texas. It's always fun to go there, but the driving, man, takes a bit of time to get used to that. Wow. They drive like maniacs down there. And I looked at a video that someone put together who's involved with selling houses, and he gave 10 reasons why you might reconsider moving to Texas. And one of the reasons is the bad driving, or, you know, the state of the traffic, etc., etc. Now, that wouldn't stop me from going to Texas if I wanted to go to Texas, because I like the Texan attitude. One of the things that the person put in the movie was the fact that the Texans pray when they go to a restaurant. Quite often you'll see them praying before the meal, etc. Well, that would be a good reason for me want to go to Texas. But I guess it's true that some people would not like that open display of faith. But I love it. That's one of the things I really like about Oklahoma. Many times when we go to a restaurant like Panera, we'd see a family and they'd be, have prayer and they'd read some scripture. When I used to use Panera as an office, many times there would be Bible studies going on there, and I used to love that. And that would be not a reason not to travel and move to Texas, but a good reason to go there. So a lot of the reasons that were given for not going to Texas, I would say, are perfect reasons to go there. And so we enjoyed our time. It was beautiful weather. Oh, man, it was beautiful weather. And when we went to the Arboretum, and it was gorgeous there. We had great weather. But there were the birds. All the songbirds were out there. The cardinals were making their nice sound. And the beautiful flowers. Seppi got some fantastic pictures. Maybe she'll show you some later on of the poppies and all sorts of plants and flowers that's coming up. Notice also tulips, beautiful tulips there. Oh man, huge. I can't grow those things. We tried growing some one season and I think the gophers got them. But I noticed driving in, there was some letterboxes that they have next to the letterboxes, little places where you can put plants and stuff. So there's some beautiful daffodils growing there. So we might try that. I think maybe the gophers won't get in there. So we have some fun and games with gophers. I got a new contraption for killing gophers. I won't tell you how it works, but anyway. That's another story. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this day and all that we have as people living on this earth, the great seasons and the beauty of creation. We thank thee for salvation in Christ, the preservation of the scriptures, and the right division of them to make sense, Lord, for this time that we are living in. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of the ends. The end of the ends. And so I want to make this our last message, and then later we'll start on a study of Hebrews. So we've looked at many things about the this idea of the ends, and how that the ideas to do with the ends are really important, because they give you focus. You know, when you're in your life, and even just in a secular sense, when you when you see that the time for the completion of something, an end, is coming, it gives you focus, doesn't it? You suddenly start to realize, well, what's important? And suddenly lists become kind of important. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. And these things must be accomplished. We're coming towards the end of a semester soon. It's coming in. We're coming into the last half, perhaps a little bit more than that, of the semester. And so we're drawing in to an end, and that is bringing focus to the end. And so we want to make sure that everything's put in place so that the end will be finished well. When there's an end, it's only natural to talk about a race. And so running a race is contextually in here when you look at the end. We sung some songs. If you go through all of the hymns, you'll see ends are in there. There is a way. There is an end of the ages. There is this idea that Christ is with us to the end. It's there. It's really right throughout the scriptures. And so the end comes to us with this beautiful Greek word, telos, the end. And the stem, tel, comes to us in our English words. There's a lot of English words where you'll see this occurring. Telephone, telegram. There's teleportation, etc. There's lots of things. Inside this idea of a race, though, is the idea of someone wins the race and someone does not win the race. There is the idea that you need to prepare yourself for a race, right? You've got to get yourself trained for it. And you've got to prepare for it and run it well. And there is a direction. There's definitely a direction in a race. Have you seen someone going the wrong direction in a race? It's both humorous and sometimes disappointing that that occurs. But you can get disoriented and you can end up running in the wrong direction. It can happen. But the end is often what is most important about the race. In other words, you can mess up at the beginning stages, but when you get to the end, there's still the possibility that you win. Right? You can still win the race, even though funny things might happen along the way. These ideas come up in the scriptures. So this picture here is really talking about this idea that how is it that in terms of the race that we're involved with as Christians, that we have words which are associated with the Lamb of God, the Anointed One? Why is it that they are there? Well, because this doctrine goes back before the foundation of the world. It's not surprising that it would be there. We've also looked at things to do with this idea of possession and the saving of the soul. And this raises tremendous issues that we need to address. I'm going to raise this again. So I want to address this again. This whole business of the saving of the soul, taking possession of the life, that surely, if we are saved by grace, here's the issue. Let me just try and show you an issue that comes up when we discuss the ends. Don't think this topic of the ends is a small thing. It's not. It's a very, very big issue. But when you look at the ends, and you've got this context of a race, and you've got this idea of a reward in the context, if you look, for example, at the book of Acts, okay, the book of Acts, what a great book, but it also covers time. And in that time, there are certain epistles written. One epistle, which we think was written pretty late, is Romans. Romans is a great epistle. Oh, man, I've been reading this just recently again. A lot of the scriptures I keep going over, of course, because you can never master the scriptures. you're going to have to let the Scriptures master you, and to do that, you've got to be immersed in it. And notice that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Romans. It's all about getting out of one man into another. All right? Man created 6th day. You want to get in to a new man, Christ Jesus. And this has a lot to do with this teaching of being declared right by faith in Christ, right? Faith has an object in Christ. You have faith in Christ, and then you're declared right, not because of your own righteousness, but because of Him who died for you. You get declared right. So you're justified, you're declared right. Okay, that's cool. And this epistle written by Paul makes this very obvious and clear. No one who really takes this book seriously is going to come out of that and say that we're going to work our way to heaven. No one who's taking this book seriously is going to come up with such a doctrine. But if you look into another book, which we, and certainly myself, believes was written by Paul, another book written by Paul, and in the context of a race, you get passages in here which talk about running this race and then losing with possibility of loss. And some people go to these passages and say, oh, this is work salvation and the loss of salvation. Now, I want to look at these very carefully because I think this is a teaching that needs to be confronted. And I'll come back to it. But for now, I want to just give you a quick summary of where we've been. We've also seen that this end doctrine relates to resurrections. There are many resurrections in the Bible. And we know that there's various glories associated, so that you can have a group of people who, because of faith in Christ, they're guaranteed life eternal. They will gain a resurrection to life. But at resurrection, there are different glories associated with the resurrections. It's the glory of the moon, the sun, and stars, etc. The likeness to the astronomical bodies is certainly there, and we look out in the night sky and we can certainly see that. It's an amazing sight, and so it is. And we can find that there is a special out resurrection which is offered to us, and it's on the basis of works, which comes back to our little discussion that I started over here, okay, in the context of race. What is the book of the race? What is the book that associates gaining some sort of reward in the context of a race? Well, of course, it's Philippians. Philippians is the book which talks about this, and so you get this out resurrection mentioned here. And here, what is this picture about? Well, here, when you find Paul talking about this idea of attaining unto the resurrection of the out from among the dead ones, he's saying, well, he's desiring to depart. He desires this departure, but when you come over to 2 Timothy 4:6, you find the time of departure has come. You see a movement in time here. So between Philippians, where he talks about the fact that he has not attained, then you come over to 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, he's now ready to be offered. Okay, ready to be offered and then about to be offered. So the ready to be offered comes from Philippians and the about to be offered, 2 Timothy. You see the kind of movement in the life of Paul, that at one stage in his life he's not sure about whether he's attained unto the resurrection of the out from among the dead ones, and then later on he's quite sure about this crown which is coming. Okay, so here, I want to look at a couple of passages, and this is going to bring again this context that I want to talk about. So let's just have a look at the book of Hebrews, and I want to major on this. Okay, so there's a number of passages. We'll look at some of them, and then we'll leave the rest to our study, which is coming next week. Hebrews chapter number 3, verse number 6. But before I do that, let's just read verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, these are brethren that are separated, partakers of the heavenly calling. You mean there's a heavenly calling in the book of Acts? Yes. Yes, there is a heavenly calling during the book of Acts. And it's associated with a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Paul talks about this in Galatians. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And it goes down, look at verse 6, it says this, but Christ as a son over his own house. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Now look at the conditional. There's a condition on this. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Well, what happens if you don't? What happens if you don't hold it firm unto the end? See, now I'm going to ask the question, and I'm going to ask the hard question. Is this talking about salvation to eternal life? Because if it is, it's conditional on works. You see the problem? By asking this question, it brings focus, right? It brings focus. Now, why did I put this here? Well, look, if you agree with me that Paul wrote Hebrews, and if you agree with me that Paul wrote Romans, which is non-controversial, then you've got, during the same time, Paul teaching salvation by grace, and then over here teaching something else by works, and that there's loss possible if you don't continue. And he's talking to the Hebrews. But wait a minute. Hebrews get saved by grace, don't they? During the book of Acts? Or did the Hebrews get saved by something else? You see what I'm saying? You got a problem here if you try and interpret Hebrews against salvation by grace. Because the two are written during the same age. You got this? Now I'll be straight up honest with you. When I first started to learn, you know, doctrine and teaching about right division, I think I may have sided with people that said, well, the Hebrews, you know, Hebrews is to the Hebrews, and that means that, you know, they've got a different doctrine, they've got a different teaching kind of thing. And I would sort of interpret this and allow that these people could lose salvation. I don't think that's true. I don't believe it's true at all, because I believe that this has a particular context about a race and about soul salvation, life, getting your full life, right? Getting your full life rewarded through your works. And if you don't work, if you don't do this, if you don't run the race properly, you lose not eternal life, but you lose out on rewards that could have been yours if you had run the race correctly. You see the point? Can you see that this whole teaching of the ends and considering this correctly now brings to focus ideas that need to be addressed clearly? Very, very important. Look at this next one, verse 14. Verse 12 we'll read from, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. See, end brings focus to this doctrine. End brings focus to the nature of what's going on. What are these Christians? Because are they saved people? Because they're running this race? Is that it? Or are these Christians who have trusted Jesus Christ and have been given life eternal, not on the basis of their works, but on the basis of what Christ has accomplished for, and they have been reckoned righteousness by faith. And then, later on in life, they may drop the ball, man. They may drop the ball. Does that mean that's gonzo? Well, if you were to die in various phases of your life, how would have you died? In faith or possibly out of faith? It's possible, don't you agree, that because we in our weaknesses, we do drop the ball sometimes. Does that mean we just lost our eternal life? I do not believe so. But I do believe that there's going to be loss of reward for some. And for us too. If we don't run this race. It doesn't mean to say that we lose eternal life. You get the point? It's going to be, it's pretty straight, isn't it? We've got straight teaching coming to us because we're looking at this whole business of the ends. Now, we can go through more of these passages, okay? And I will. I'll go through these passages. This whole idea of running the race on unto perfection. We will do this. Okay? So, what I'm going to do now is I want to just give you a quick summary of some of the things that we have looked at and some of the ideas that I think we can take away from our study on the ends of the ages. I think it's been a great study for me personally. I've come away, I think, much more clear about various ideas. Some ideas I knew before, others not so clearly known, perhaps unknown. So here's the verse that I began with, and it's so clarifying, isn't it? So here down in English. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. These are types. So you can see here, tupoi. Types. All these things happen unto them for types. And they are written for our admonition. Now, let me go on to here. Unto, ace, unto, whose, that's the relative pronoun. Unto whom? The ends. Now, notice, it's tele. That is plural. The ends. Tone, ionon, which is the end of the ages. Ages, plural, have arrived. Have arrived. Oh, man. So, the statement here is that where he says, and they are written for our admonition, well, those people that were alive and were listening to what Paul was saying in the book of Acts, upon them, the ends of the world came. They came on them. Now, if you consider this carefully, right? Remember at the beginning, I talked about what happens when you consider the ends. When everything comes sharply into focus. And with this comes diligence to make sure that everything is accomplished. The time becomes short, right? If you look over here, just we read this before, but just look at 1 Corinthians 7 with me again. It says this, verse 26, this is 1 Corinthians 7, 26. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. Isn't it interesting how he talks about the time as a distressful time? Isn't that true when the ends come in your own daily life? Certainly it must be true when the ends of the ages, when the goals of the age, you think about all the ages. And then the prophets looking forward in part to the ends. And it says here that those ends are now finding their fulfillment in that time. Man, it must have been distressful. There must be doctrine in there that's very particular to the ends. And look what it says. I say that it's good for man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Stay in the state in which you are. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. All of this stuff going on with getting married and so on, and your responsibility if you get married, and the trouble that you have. It remaineth that both they that have wives, look at this, be as though they had none. Now that is consistent with doctrine for that particular time when the ends of the ages are apparent. And you have to run the race, man, in light of the thing that things are coming and drawing to an end. They're drawing to a close, man. Now, if we're living in those times, then we better be with it. We better get with the program, as they say. Now, the trouble is people want to put us into that program. They want to put us into that program. And then they try to draw conclusions from that, which I think is wrong. Now, look at this sign. Why have I shown you this sign? I'm showing you this sign because at first glance, it's not clear that this is a boundary until you look at it very carefully. It's indication of boundary. You know, I was going through some of these places in Texas, and you come up over a slight hill, and then suddenly there is a four-way stop. And if you're not paying attention to it, you can make a very serious mistake and go through a four-way stop. People do that. So I've noticed here in Oklahoma, in some places, they will give you a warning before the stop. Beware, there is a four-way stop coming. And then I'll put it in sometimes, even in yellow, I've noticed. They really want you to notice this because people have made a mistake. A warning of a warning, right? The warning of the stop. The warning of the stop. Here, it's not clear that there is this, you know, leaving the USA, stop and report to Canadian Customs. Okay, you finally can see it when you look at it carefully. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't see these boundary markers in the Bible. They just don't see them. For whatever reason. One reason is because they have been beclouded. Because they have been put doctrinally into the ends of the ages in the book of Acts, and they have been made to confine their outlook to the wrong end. You see the point? It's a very cool thing to see. And here I'm showing you this teaching that comes out of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus chapter 23, which is about these three feasts. And the last of which is the Feast of the Ingathering. And this is known as the Suntalaya. Suntalaya. I love that word. Look at this. Tell. 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 Telos. You can hear the with the end. So there is this tremendous ingathering. Look what it says about it. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, the suntalaya of the world, and the reapers of the angels. Okay, he's looking at this. 24:6. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But, so you've got a suntalaya happening, but the end, the telos, is not yet. The telos. Which makes me draw this picture. Yes, there is an ingathering. So what you get is you get this ingathering and then finally you got an absolute end, the telos. Suntalaya, and then the end. Look at this passage. These are things we've looked at. Look at this. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, oh, look at this. But now, noon, but now, once, hapax. Have you heard of the words of completely Greek? Hapax legomenon. Hapax. One mention. They call it a hapax legomenon. It's one statement or one occurrence of a word. Susoma. Susoma. That's a word which, as far as we understand, as far as the record of Greek is concerned, it's a hapax legomenon. It occurs only once, and it occurs right there in Ephesians chapter 3. Why do you think that occurs there? Well, it's very consistent with the fact that a new doctrine has been put in place through God and ultimately through Paul being the apostle. So now it says, but now once, hapax, in the end, oh look, Suntalaya of the ages hath he appeared. Here he is. Jesus appeared in the Suntalaya. So this is starting to give us some idea of, you know, how long this ingathering occurred. Okay, so notice Matthew 28. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here it is, Suntalias, of the age, unto the end of the age. Oh, so this is a message for the age. Bang! Rock and roll, man. Now we're starting to see that we can expect that there's going to be a message for an age. Don't come to me and tell me that the message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave is a message for our age. It's not disrespectful to say that. We want to know, what is Christ telling us in our age? There is a message for the age here. I want to know, what's the message for our age? Right? Look at this. This is really cool. John 19:20. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, said, it is finished. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Look, this is Paul. Isn't it interesting how he uses the same kind of language here? It is finished. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he said, tetelestai, it is finished. Tetel. It is complete. It has been paid in full. And so the preaching goes with the tetelestai. And with further understanding, we get to see what really happened. That the others crucified with the Lord, as mentioned, the malefactors, then the robbers. So the malefactors came first, then the robbers on the outside. There was a stage when there was malefactors and Christ, there's three. Then later on came the robbers. Just a historical note coming to us through this consideration of the ends. When we're looking at the age, and we're looking at what went on at the end of the ages, there are certain appropriate teaching. The last times there. But now once in the Suntalia. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, not in darkness overtake you as a thief. There's various teachings about what was expected as the end came forward and Christ would come. Various teaching. Look in 1 Corinthians. To the end. Time is short. End of the ages come. We shall not all sleep. See, the context here is the coming of Christ in the context of the ends of the ages. Okay, cool. We see this. Now, Nicodemus is another thing that we noticed, which comes to mind. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Earthly things. What did he teach him about? Well, he taught him about the new birth. He talked about the being born from above. Those are earthly things. And those earthly things go back to what was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. And this is why the Lord said, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You are the teacher of Israel? You are the teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things? In other words, these earthly things were a part of what had been given and shown before, which relates to the ends of the ages. And he should have known this, and he didn't. He, as the teacher of Israel, he didn't know these things. Well, there are earthly things and there are heavenly things. And these heavenly things relate to a resurrection which is to come. Well, those are some of the things that we discussed in our course of our teaching. Next time, what I want to do is, because Hebrews is so key to this idea of the ends and it's so clarifying in terms of the race, what I want to do is I want us to go through the book of Hebrews. Now, there's a cheap book on the internet. It's very cheap. It's called Perfection or Perdition by Charles Welsh and Stuart Allen, combined work, and it's for the grand price of $0. You just need to hit the PDF there and you get a PDF edition of it, right? And you can download this. And what we'll do is we'll use this book as a basis for going through the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to invent the wheel. We'll take what people have given us and we'll certainly learn those things. And then we'll take it further. That's going to be my attitude to this, right? So it's not going to cost you any money. You can just grab that book and we'll go through it and we'll use it as a basis. Basis, a basis. Oh man, a basis. There's a subject in mathematics. It's called LA, linear algebra. And what you do is you get vectors, and we call them basis vectors. And from these basis vectors, you can use a linear combination of those basis vectors to get anywhere you want within the vector space. Well, there are certain principles that we can learn. We can get a basis out of the book of Hebrews. And by taking a linear combination of those basis vectors, we'll be able to move our way through this space. There are certain principles that we'll learn from this. We'll get a man. It's going to be rock and roll. Okay, so that's me for today. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. I thank Thee, Lord, that we have got these study materials that we can go through, the Scriptures being preserved. We thank Thee for the King James Bible and English, which has preserved Thy Holy Word. And we pray that as we study, that You would help our minds to grasp these principles that are there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.